Water. Boy, oh boy. I think we've seen a lot of it in the last few days, probably more than what we had expected. The weather system seems to remind us of the extremes. Sometimes it's a lot of water and sometimes it's none at all. But we got a lot of it in the last two or three days. But water is in a very topical subject. It's a topic of environmentalists. It's a topic when it's related to global warming, as we've experienced, and in fact, other parts of the world are experiencing everything from drought to flooding. It's either the lack of water or too much of it. As I was saying to somebody earlier today, my daughter just came in from Tucson, Arizona yesterday afternoon, and it was 110 degrees Fahrenheit in Arizona, in Tucson, which is about 40 degrees centigrade, and of course no water. It's a desert and very dry, and she was really happy to be here because it rained all the way from the airport back home, and it was 14 degrees, and what a relief. But unfortunately for her and for us, she goes back to Tucson in a week. But we have these extremes of drought and flooding. We have communities that have to restrict their water. And in fact, in Calgary, if you just noticed in the news over the last two or three days, they've asked everybody to cut their water consumption by 25% due to a breakage in the main and the water mains. In Lake Mead in Arizona over the last few years, we used to go and out on Lake Mead on a boat. But now Lake Mead has dropped 225 feet due to lack of water, which is a huge, if you can imagine, the walls of the canyons are now, you could see where the water level was and everything below that is now all white. And it's 200 feet of white, all right, lack of water. Water is also becoming expensive. Do you know what the city where you pay the most amount for water, for drinking water? Anybody want to guess? Any city in the world. Which city in the world do you think is the most expensive if you want to have drinking water?
Dubai?
Nowhere close. Anybody else? It surprised me when I found out. Moscow. Moscow is number one. And the next one that really surprised me, Vancouver, is number two, as the most expensive drinking water. And Los Angeles comes in third. In Alberta, the average monthly charge for water for the average household is $38 a month, just in Alberta alone. Water is getting to be more expensive. But here's something that fascinated. What do you think is the most expensive bottle of water? What do you think one bottle of water, the most expensive that you can find, how much do you think it costs? Anybody?
$1,000.
Anybody? Can anybody go higher than $1,000? No? How about $100,000 for one bottle of water? It's a bit of a trick, I'm sorry to play on you, but there is this company called 90H2O. It's in Beverly Hills. And if you're a 990, what is it? There was a TV program, 90120, I think it was called. That was the zip code for LA or Beverly Hills. Anyway, this company comes out with this water called 90H2O. And in actual fact, these bottles that you see on the screen do not cost $100,000. They actually, on average, cost about $7 each, which is still pretty expensive for a bottle of water. But in typical fashion, mankind has found a way of becoming excessive. So this company created a bottle, 90H2O, and it sells, okay? This is the crazy part, for $100,000. And this is what it's made out of. It's the same water, okay, but it's in a bottle that has a cap, and on that cap are 850 black and white diamonds. The bottle itself is crystal, and the diamonds are placed on a white gold, okay? And oh, by the way, when you buy this bottle for $100,000, you get some Baccarat crystal tumblers to go along with it and a one-year supply of drinking water. I would hope so for $100,000, wouldn't you? But this is, I mean, this is man in his excess. And when you look it up, there are actually pictures of people with this in their hands. They've paid for it. Crazy, right? Like, society has gone berserk sometimes. But anyway, let's go back to water. Okay, what's the value of water is not $100,000 a bottle. The value of water is you either have it and live, or you don't have it and you die. Okay, the quote is, tough to know the value of water until it's gone. Right? There is a doctor, and his name is Albert Zent Gyorgy. And Albert Zent Gyorgy, if you've not heard of him, and I had never heard of him before, he is the guy who back in the 1930s figured out that ascorbic acid, what ascorbic acid is and what it does, and we call it vitamin C. He is the guy who figured out what vitamin C is and what it does. And he quotes about water. He says, water is life's matter and matrix, mother and medium. He says, there is no life without water. Yeah, that's pretty blunt. Yeah, that's absolutely true. Okay, there is no life without water. If I forget to water the plants when my wife's away, guess what? They die. Okay, but that's very off the cuff, I know. But the thing is, life without water is death. Leonardo da Vinci even quoted as saying, water is the driving force of all nature. Water on the earth today. 70% of the earth's surface is covered in water. And of the water in this on this earth today, 98% of it is salt water. Only 2% is fresh water. So now we're starting to see why that is valuable. And the other part that's even more incredible, of that 2%, 75% of it is ice. So when we see these pictures of these gigantic icebergs falling off and melting into the ocean, that's water that's going into the salt sea, okay? And we are losing the ability for drinking water. So water on earth today, very precious. What about water in the Bible? Where do we read about water in the Bible? Well, we read right at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 9. It says, God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. That's when the 30% showed up in God's creation, leaving 70% to be salt water and drinking water. For the rest of creation. Water has been used in many different ways. In 2 Kings, I don't know. Yeah, in 2 Kings, I don't need to read all of this, but this is water that was purified when Elisha put salt into the water. And he says in verse 21 of 2 Kings, they said, then he went out to the spring, threw salt into it, saying, this is what the Lord says, I have healed the water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. So water is a healing agent in many cases. Water is referenced when we read about Moses taking the Israelites and crossing through the Red Sea and bringing freedom. So there is freedom associated with water. There is rescue associated with water. You know, it wasn't the only place when the Red Sea was dried up that the waves were parted. The waves were also parted when they were trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, and they had to go through the Jordan River. And in Joshua chapter 3, verse 17, it describes how the waters were parted and the ground became dry so they could bring the Ark of the Covenant across the Jordan. And what about water when it relates to faith? So we've got water relating to creation. We have water related to healing. We have water relating to being rescued and redeemed and freed. How about faith? Any examples of faith and water in the Bible? Yes, there is. When Jesus walked on the water, as it described in Matthew 14, Peter started walking out to him, and he got a few steps, and guess what? He started to sink, and Christ told him, "You need faith. You need faith." Oh, the power of water. The power of water and has been given as an example when Moses, in front of Pharaoh, asked for his people to be let free. And so the Pharaoh, in his stubborn way, said, no, you're not leaving. And so guess what he did to the water? The lifeblood of the people in Egypt at the time, they needed this water in the Nile. God changed it to blood. God changed it to blood. He made them aware of his power. He made them aware of his power. He used water to show the power of God. All throughout the book of Numbers and parts of Leviticus, I won't bore you with the details. I know when you read the Bible and you go through Bible through the year readings, we get to some parts of the Bible and it's what I call the tough slog. You really have to push your way through. And when you're pushing your way through, in the book of Numbers in chapter 19, it describes all the different procedures a priest has to make, or a person who has touched a dead body has to do, or if you're considered unclean, the procedure of becoming cleansed. And water is part of it. Water is for purification. How about water that's been used in miracles? Any miracles can you think of? The one I like the best is changing to wine. Right? That's a good one. Water is there, has been used for miracles. It's been used by Moses when he called on God and he asked for water because the Israelites were getting thirsty. So he was able to hit a rock and out came water. Jehoshaphat's army needed water and water came up out of the dry ground, it says in 2 Kings. Samson, after he'd slain all those people with a jawbone, he says, "I'm thirsty," in Judges chapter 15. And once again, in a very dry area, up from the ground, bubbled water for Samson. Water is so symbolic in so many ways as well. In addition to the things that I've just gone through, in Psalm 69, verse 1, when we are in trouble, when we are troubled, when we are going through hard times, David is able to express what you might want to call the waters of affliction. He says in Psalm 69, verse 1, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I'm drowning. I need your help." In 2 Samuel, chapter 22, all right, David's song of praise at this time, he says, "He reached down from on high," God did, "and he took hold of me, and he drew me out of deep waters." When we cry out to God, he brings us out of those deep waters. There are some of you in this room today who are also brought out of deep waters. It was called baptism. When we brought you into the baptismal tub and you were under the water and you were brought back out, symbolizing your faith and what you believe, water was essential. And in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Water is related to being saved. On Thursday at the Manoir, we read parts of John chapter 4. And for those of you who were there, I apologize, we're going to do it again. Okay. Because in John chapter 4, and if you have your Bible in front of you or the red Bible in front of you, turn to John chapter 4. It's page number 1651. 1651. And we're going to read, and I'll provide a little bit of commentary as we read it, on what happened when Jesus Christ met a woman at a well. And to set the scene, Jesus and his disciples were to travel from Judea, which is in the south, to the north up to Galilee. And they had, and on one side of the Jordan was Samaria. So if you wanted to picture this in your mind, on the left is Samaria, you have the Jordan, and then on the right, okay, was part of Judea. But Judea in the south, Galilee at the top, and Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. Unfortunately, Samaria, as far as the Jews were concerned, was considered heretical territory. The Jews considered the Samaritans as heretics. And so they would never take a trip from Judea straight north to Galilee. And that trip, if you walked, takes 2.5 days. But because of their just distaste for the Samaritans and what they believed, they would go to the other side and it would take them an extra 2 days to get to Galilee. Right? An extra 2 days because of their distaste for what they called the heretics, those Samaritans who did not have God as their God, the God that we know. They had worshipped idols, they'd mixed in other religions. The Jews looked at them, as I said, as heretics. So let's go to John chapter 4, and where it starts at the beginning in verse 4, it says, now he had to go through Samaria, so this is Christ. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near where Jacob had given his son Joseph a well. And he was sort of tired, so he wanted to sit down at this well, and he needed a drink. But it's a well, and he didn't have anything to drink. He didn't have a bucket or a cup or anything to send into the well. So he was sitting there, and a Samaritan woman comes to the well. Now, let's picture this very quickly. Here is a Samaritan, Jesus Christ, a Jew. All right? He's in a part of the world that all the other Jews were thinking, why would you even walk through there, being amongst all these heretics? And on top of that, it's a woman. And in those days, all right, women were considered second-class citizens. They were not treated as equals in any ways. I mean, unfortunately today in our society, there's many cases where women are still not treated as equal. It's terrible. But then, back then in Samaria, at that time of Christ, women were treated no better than a dog. In fact, one of the Pharisees, when asked about woman, he says, it's better to burn the book of the law than to give it to a woman. That was their attitude. So here's Jesus Christ. He's at the well. He's thirsty. He's walked halfway up to Galilee. So he's been walking at least for over a day. He's thirsty. And a Samaritan woman comes to the well. If this day and age, if something similar like that ever happened, we would have just, no, I'll get my water from somewhere else. But no, Christ says, in verse 9, if you look, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews don't associate with Samaritans. She knew the status and condition that was going on at the time. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Ah, there's a different kind of water, living water. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Because Jacob, okay, had this well built for Joseph. And he had given that, as it says in the verse 12, he gave us the well and drank from himself, and so did his sons and his livestock. So where's this living water stuff that she's asking? And then Jesus answers, he says, "Everyone who drinks this water will never be thirsty again." Whew, that is an amazing claim. I'm going to give you water, and if you drink it, you'll never be thirsty. "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." I'm going to give you water, or living water, that's going to allow you to live forever. You'll never thirst. You'll never need it. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I wouldn't have to water those plants again at home, you know? So the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming to draw water." And he says, okay. He told her, "Go call your husband, come back." And she says, "I have no husband." And then Jesus proceeds to tell her that in the next few verses, in fact, he says, "I know that." He says, "I know you have five husbands or have had five husbands, and you're living with another guy now." Which, of course, was just, you know, totally against God's law, all right? And so the woman said, in verse 19, "I can see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you, Jews, claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus answered, he says, "Believe me, a time's coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know." In fact, it was read by Sandra today. Sometimes you need to see things, but no, the things that are unseen are the things that are going to last forever. But here Christ says, "Your Samaritans worship what you don't know, but we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews, from the lineage of the Jews, which happens to be Jesus Christ." He says, "A time is coming and has now come when the worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." And then the woman said, this is the climax of their interaction. The woman says, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." He's going to tell us everything that we need to know, because he's the Messiah, he's going to tell us everything we need to know to have eternal life. And Jesus then declares in verse 26, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." And I know, if all of us who have been going through the book of John in our Bible studies, there's the seven I ams, who Christ says he is. Okay? But isn't it interesting that Christ tells a woman before he tells anybody else that he is the Messiah? Isn't that humbling? There are many times when he's with his disciples, and I know he's asked, they've asked him, and he's answered. But when it was a public answer to other people who were not followers of Christ at the time, he says, I am he. I am he. The story continues. I won't go through all of it, but the interesting part of the story is in starting verse down to 39 to 42, that she goes back to the town and she tells everybody what's been going on, and it says many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And what happens? He stays there for a couple of days. He preaches the gospel. He talks about himself. He talks about the kingdom. He tells everybody who he is. And many became believers. Many became believers. What an amazing thing. Here is Jesus Christ talking to a Samaritan woman. And she is being used by him so he can witness to others and make many believers. And what is he talking about? He's talking about living water, the Holy Spirit, that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. Have you ever figured out how to make water? I know I'm making a little diversion here. Have you ever figured out how to make water? Go to Google and ask, how can we create water? This is the answer that you get. By mixing hydrogen and oxygen together doesn't make water. To join them together, you need energy. Well, the trouble with adding energy into the equation is that a large-scale chemical reaction of flammable hydrogen and oxygen, which helps to keep fire burning, is likely to result in a very large explosion. Man can't, basically what that says is, it's not impossible, but we really can't create water because it's too dangerous. You would have to do it all in a laboratory environment. We haven't figured it out to safely produce water. So here's Christ talking about living water. And that brings on the next question. Can man create life? Have we ever been able to create life? The answer, even with the current advancements in science, we still cannot create life from scratch. Man has not figured out how to create life. Talks about evolution, talks about all kinds of other things, but if you haven't been able to create life, all that other stuff doesn't work. Only Jesus, you see, can create life and give it freely. That was his lesson to the people, or to the Samaritan woman. He was saying, I will give you something. Give, by the way, living water. I will give you a spirit that will make you, allow you to live for eternity, eternal life. In John 4, verses 13 to 14, I don't know if you can read this on the screen, but in John 13, 14, I'll just repeat what Jesus said to the woman at the well. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone, okay, no restrictions. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be a Samaritan. You don't have to be a Gentile. Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit and you will have eternal life. In John chapter 7, verse 37 to 38, it says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. So here he is in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. And he's saying with a loud voice, let anyone, anybody, again, it's open to all. Anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. And then he goes on, he says, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Streams inside of us. The Holy Spirit will be in us and flow in us. And that's now. He's saying, anyone who is thirsty, come to me. Come to me, Jesus Christ, and drink. Come to me. And he doesn't finish there. Okay? In the Revelation 21, he said to me, it is done. This is Christ. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost. Not $100,000 bottles. I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And then again, just a few verses later, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. It's an open invitation. Jesus says, come. Come. Come to me. Come drink. Come drink the free gift. Come drink of living water. Come drink of that healing water. Come drink of that purifying water. Come drink of that water of freedom. Come drink of that water of salvation. Come drink. Come and receive it. The water of eternal life. Never having to thirst again. He's saying, come. Come drink of the Spirit of truth. Given freely to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you haven't already, then it says, come. Jesus is saying, come. Come, take for those who have not already taken. Come and take this water of life that I'm offering you for free. And if you've already received Christ in your life, and you have responded to that request to come to him, he says, come. And we can go and say, God, give me more. Because this is water that never ends. It's ever flowing. We can say, God, give me more. For I thirst for you. I thirst for you. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you for the living water. Thank you for the eternal life that you have freely given. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, we just come before you, Father, and just say thank you to your Son, our Savior. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you have made us aware of the value of eternal life, and you've shown it to us through the value of water. What an amazing thing. We would think it's so simple, but yet it is so meaningful. Our life depends on it, as our life depends on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.